good morning. We very much feel that we are called to be like the early church in Acts. And as you know, the early church in Acts was involved in selling their property and possessions so they could share with one another. Well, we have taken that to a new dimension because we seem to be, as a family, sharing one another's colds and flu at the moment to a degree which is in abundance. Hence why there's quite a few not here this morning. But we are family. And as family, we have good times, we have sad times, we have times which are neither good or sad, but they are changing circumstances. So, little bird has told me this week that, Kathy, this is your last Sunday with us. Now, in one ear I was being told, it's Kathy's last Sunday, we should pray for Kathy. In another ear, others were saying, no, she doesn't want to make a fuss. So I've had to make a call on that, and I want to make a fuss. Because we're family, and as family, I couldn't let you go without praying. I couldn't, because, you know, you've been a part of us for so long. And your season is changing, you're moving away, and we want the best for you in that. We'll miss you, but we want the best for you in that. So I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to want to come around where you are near. Because it's important we do pray as you go. So if you want to come over, don't feel you have to. If you want to come over, otherwise just stick your hand out. And Kathy, our prayer is this. That your latter years will be greater than your former years. And so, Lord, we want to pray as they go as a family that they will know the abundance of our God. And, Father, that it will be a new life for both of them as a couple, that they'll make friends quickly in Burton. That, Lord, that you will bless them and they'll know the favour of you upon them. And I pray that they will look back and they will have fond memories. But they will also be thinking, this is just amazing what you are doing with us in this new season, Lord. So we say, bring it on, Father. Bring it on. Let them enter the fullness of what you have for them. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And we'll all be over next week for tea and cake, okay? We'll get a bus. Burton's not far. Okay. Building a healthy church. You know, that is part of being a healthy church. Family come and go. And sometimes when they're going, it's not because there's anything wrong, it's just season changes. And so that's part of family life. Definition. The exact meaning of a word. And I'd like to give you some examples of some exact meanings of words. Now, you might think these words mean something else, but I'm giving you the exact meaning of these words, okay? So bear with me. Abdicate. Do you know the exact meaning of that word? It says, to give up all hope of ever having a flat stomach. Adult. Do you know the exact meaning of the word adult? A person who has stopped growing at both ends and is now growing in the middle. Balderdash. A rapidly receding hairline. I like this one. Bathroom. A room used by the entire family, believed by all except mum to be self-cleaning. Feedback. The exact meaning of feedback. The inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. You get feedback. Polygon. A dead parrot. And the last one. Top bunk. Where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. Okay? So those with younger ones, remember that. So, our title this morning is Healthy Churches Give. Definitions. I'm a church leader with a title that is called Healthy Churches Give. Now, the definition to some might be church leader speaking on giving. It must be he's speaking on tithing. Now, we were away a couple of weeks ago, so I expect some cogs are beginning to whirl, and they're thinking, aye, aye, Richard's got the short straw, he's got to talk on giving, because we're going to be talking about the centre of finance. Well, I am talking about giving, but I'm not talking about it in the context that perhaps some of us might think. The dictionary says, a verb is a word used to describe an action, state, or occurrence forming the main part of the base of a sentence. So with this in mind, the verb of the entire Bible could very well be give instead of love. Why? Because at the heart of the gospel, we see that God so loved the world. We know this next verse I'm going to put up before I even put it up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Love gives. Love gives. When we give, we are most like God. Why? Because love gives. This kind of generosity in healthy churches is not about resources. It's about heart. It's a shifting from our church to his church. From our resources to his provision. It's based on needs that are seen, not the cost they project. Therefore, to be a healthy church that gives, we require hearts that love as God's heart loves. See, in John 3:16, we see that the love gift of Jesus, provided by God for the world, that we have been given in love, is in abundance. It's all the love we need. And that can be found at the cross. It was love to save, love to heal, love to deliver, love to bring peace with God and with each other. For God so loved the world. Paul speaks of the revelation of this love in Ephesians. Again, well-known verses in Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Chris Vallotton explains these verses like this. The love of Jesus is multi-dimensional. It has breadth. It is extensive, all-encompassing ocean of adoration that surrounds you with compassion and woos you with admiration. It covers you in dark seasons and protects you through the night. It greets you in the morning and it smiles on you through the day. It is captured at dusk and expressed at dawn. It is hope to the discouraged and peace to the lost. The love of Jesus has length. It goes a distance. You can't fall so far that it can't catch you, run so fast that it can't get you, or hide so well that it can't find you. His love is better than your worst day, stronger than the most defiant will, and more forgiving than your cruelest sin. When you give up, love goes on, and when you fall down, it picks you up. Love is courage to the fearful, hope to the helpless, strength to the weary, and wealth to the impoverished. Love goes the distance. Don't anyone ever let you tell you that his love is mushy. God's love is not mushy. It is stronger, deeper, higher, wider, and able to meet any circumstance that you are facing now, and goes beyond that. Jesus said that our love for one another should be a testimony to the world that we are his disciples. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As his disciples, living disciplined lives is vital in coming in to our full potential. Real passion helps develop great discipline. There's no better example than when a couple have fallen in love. You never have to tell them to think about each other, do you? They always have this gaze that they're always thinking about the other person. You never have to ask them to sacrifice for the other's benefit. They'll do anything for the one they're in love with. You never have to suggest you'll put interests aside so that they can spend time together. When I fell in love with Jacqueline, suddenly my football, my motorbike, and status quo were less important. Suddenly those things didn't matter as much as when they used to matter. See, we'll do things more naturally when we're in love than we ever could in effort alone. You don't have to tell someone who's in love, do you think you can make the effort to go and visit them? You're not there half the time to say that to them because they're with the person they love. Therefore, love forms the best discipline because it produces passion that comes out of the heart, dictating how easily life will be lived because we're full of love. Therefore, the one thing that we have to maintain above everything else is this: our first love relationship with God. And you think, well, where is this going with giving, Richard? Well, I'm coming to that. But see, our first relationship, love with God, has to be the main thing. And yet it's so easy, isn't it, when life gets busy, or even with church activities, we can so easily lose sight of why we're even alive, let alone why we're in love with the one who saved us. And on top of that, what God has assigned for us to do. See, when we lose that first love, priorities get rearranged, simply sometimes because of the pressure of life that we face. And suddenly what used to be a passion becomes a duty. Duty's not good, not in the kingdom, because duty leads us to compromising a life of passion for Jesus. We lose sight of that first love. We know the story in Revelation. That's what happened with the church at Ephesus. They lost sight of their first love. So in Revelation 2:5, as part of their restoration, God says this to them: do the deeds you first did. What does John mean by that? What does God mean by it? Do the deeds you first did. Well, if you were talking to a young couple or a husband and wife who had lost that first love, what would you encourage them to do? Perhaps buy flowers. Maybe call each other from work. Think of the ways that you delight each other. Plan a surprise that you know will make the other happy. Those are things that actually, when we were first in love, they were the natural things that we would do. Now transfer that thinking to when you first fell in love with Jesus, when you first gave your life to Jesus. You couldn't stop talking about him to everyone. You couldn't stop talking to him. You couldn't stop praying to him. And suddenly this word, this Bible that was just words, suddenly was coming alive because you were in love with the one who saved you. You had a passion for the one who saved you. These are your first deeds. These are the deeds that John is talking about in Revelation 2. And you know, perhaps some of us need to rekindle that first love. Perhaps we've forgotten, perhaps life has overtaken us. And actually, what we're doing is a lot of out of duty, not a passion. But listen, God isn't saying to earn his love through deeds. No, he wants to lead us to actions that will activate and rekindle that passion for him. That talking to him, that talking about him, that getting into the word again that comes alive, that just stirs in your heart. Not that only that love for him, but how he sees you as well. Excuse me. It's about being connected to the church family in a way that's not out of duty or because there's a meeting on. It's because you want to be with those who love Jesus. And this is so important because living in the fullness of his love, there's an aspect of that that is so important because it produces something. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, BT tell us it's good to talk. But actually, talk can be cheap. We can say a lot and do nothing. We can say a lot and not really mean it. But that's not God's kind of love. Because his love's not an emotion, it's an action. God demonstrates his love by giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, love, particularly God's love, is not content to simply exist. Love must act. Love is a word of action. Love proves itself by what it does. But equally, love that does not serve is seduction. Love that does not listen is a lie. Love that does not provide is phony. Love that does not fulfill is a fake. Love that does not give is a gimmick. God so loved the world that he gave. That's action. And listen to this. God did not give himself because the world was worthy. Neither did he even give because the world was needy. He wasn't responding to those. He gave because he loved. He gave because he loved. That's amazing grace. That is such amazing grace. God, will you help us know the truth of that in our lives? Because that is a powerful truth to take hold of, Lord. And this giving is a result of God's divine love. The word for gave in the Greek is didomai, which can be translated to give oneself, to reach out, to pay wages or reward. So God gave of himself. His son paid the wages for our sins. I guess everyone would know that here. But you start thinking about that, the truth of that. His son paid the wages for our sin, so that we could reap the reward of eternal life. And if that wasn't enough, he's given you his word that has so much life, so much application for our everyday living. He's given you his spirit. Jesus lives in you. That's so amazing. He's given you freedom. See, everyone thinks that church, that God, that Christians, it's all about religion. It's the furthest from religion. It's about freedom in Christ. The freedom to live in the fullness of what he's given us, his love. He's given you eternal life. That's a hard one to think about, isn't it? Because how do we comprehend that? Well, I don't. I just accept it. Because it's a fantastic gift. Eternal life spent with him. He has made you alive. There, that's woken a few up. He has made you alive. Amen, Richard. Yes. Amen. It has been said this, to give without any reward or any notice has a special quality of its own. There is none like Jesus. But as Jimmy Cricket used to say, there's more. I can't do the accent, so you'll have to imagine. There's more. He gave his one, doesn't say one of the twins, he gave his one and only son. In that phrase is the quality of the gift that God has given. See, God's love for us didn't just motivate him to give. It wasn't like there was a huge pile of Jesuses and he just picked one out and gave one. No, he gave his one and only. He gave his best. He gave his best, his one and only son, the only son he had. There's no other like him. He is one of a kind. And God gave that one son in order to gain many sons and daughters. That's amazing. That's awesome. See, in order to gain, God gave. And the single motivation for his giving was his love for you and me. See, they say when you preach, you shouldn't use the word you. It should be us and we. And I agree with that. But actually, sometimes we need to use the word you and me. Because that's who we're talking about. He gave the best for you. I've used it twice now. Three times, you and me. Therefore, his love is the fuel to our attitude of, I will give God my best simply because he gave me his best, Jesus. That's easy. That's easy to say, isn't it? But actually, that's the best of everything. Because he gave the best of everything. That's the best of our talent, our time, our testimony, and yes, our tithe. Got that in, Richard, if I'm okay there. Our tithe. Why? Because we so love him. It's all his anyway. You know, we are believers, yes? Yes. That's our nature. That's who we are. Our sins are forgiven, and so we have received the nature of Jesus, because that's who he is, and he lives in us, so that's who we are. We're believers because we believe in Jesus. So part of our nature, part of our makeup, part of our life should be that we give the best of all of our life to him, the one that saved us. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20 when he says, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." If God has given us all his best, why wouldn't we give all our best to him? Why wouldn't we? Why aren't we? That's sobering, isn't it? See, what happens sometimes is the world's way of thinking creeps in. Don't do more than what you have to. That will do. Yeah, I'll do that when I can. What happens if that had been Jesus' attitude to the cross? Ooh, that's a bit sobering. Jesus says, "I'll get there when I can." And Jesus' motivation is all about love. And our motivation should all be about love. In everything, we are to give our best. We set the atmosphere in that. But in setting that atmosphere, we have to recognize we can't beat God in giving, okay? You don't have to strive about this giving. It's a part of who we are. God will always outgive you. So you can be released from that, okay? You don't have to outgive God. God will always outgive us because it's his nature. He'll keep on giving and giving. And the more you give, the more you'll find the truth of how much God gives to you. Now you have a wonderful opportunity coming up to give of your best. On Saturday, June the 11th, do we know what's happening here? Well done, no. That was the right timing as well coming in there. Okay, so that was good. The Charter Fair. It's an opportunity to give out what Father has given you. His love for the community around us. And here's a challenge. It's going to be in a fun environment. But it's a great opportunity to serve our community. It's an opportunity in everything we do that day to give our best. Why? Because it glorifies our Father. And because he's given us everything of his best. And it's a way of us setting the atmosphere for Rugeley Charter Fair. Now, there'll be more details to come on that. But as you already know, that's the only time we're meeting that weekend. Because there's the Ironman competition, which I know many have entered from this church, on the Sunday. So all the roads are going to be blocked. So actually, we're going to be church without walls. We're going to be church on the Saturday in the community. Now, I'm not saying this is, but if your attitude is, well, it's a weekend off then. We haven't got church on Sunday. Then I would challenge you. I would say this. By not being at the Charter Fair, are you giving your best to him? Are you giving your best by not being there? It's an opportunity to be church in the community. And people, I won't know what to say, I won't know what to do. We're going to have fun. We don't have to work at having fun normally, do we? No. So, there are two character traits that go together loving and giving. They're actually intertwined. If we're loving, we cannot but help give. It just overflows. It's a natural thing that we do. So a healthy church should be a giving church. But remember, we cannot give as God gave without a passion for the one who gave it all. So, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to respond in a certain way. And the way we're going to respond is between you and God, okay? I want you to be, for once, I want you to be oblivious to any member of the family that might be sitting next to you. Imagine you're the only person in this room. Because it's going to be between you and God. But Father, I thank you that your love is the fuel to what our attitude should be, in that I will give you my best. Because, Lord, you gave your best. You gave your one and only Son. Not because we were needy, not because you had to, because you wanted to. Father, I pray that we will give the best of all of our lives. Our time, our talent, our testimony, and yes, Lord, our tithe also. That we would put you first, because, Lord, you are our first love. I ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.